If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to take a break from Ephesians today as we get ready to move into a new year. It's always a good time for reflection and also some recommitments or some new commitments even. And so I would like to spend the day in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is Jesus. He says this, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it or save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway?" And I'm just going to stop there. This morning and then on into this afternoon, we're just going to be looking at the subject of following Jesus. Following Jesus, pretty common subject. It's a subject that you probably think about fairly often. And so as we look at it this morning and this afternoon, again, I want to hopefully be able to look at this text and use it to maybe dig in just a little bit for a little bit of personal reflection and also for a little challenge for the future. Well, I wonder what we think about when we think about what it means to follow Jesus. As we look at this text this morning, it's easy for me to just pluck out a text and make a sermon out of it, but it's pretty interesting to where we find the context of this. This occurs right after Peter's profession, right after Peter says, answers Jesus that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as it goes down and Christ tells them not to tell anybody, he says this in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Jesus is teaching, he's walking with his disciples, they're with him day after day. He has just asked this question, and for the first time, Peter has said, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus says this, essentially, "You're right, and I'm fixing to go to Jerusalem, and I'm fixing to suffer and die. And oh yeah, if you would follow me, you're going to have to do some suffering, and you're going to have to be put to death as well." That's really the nutshell summary of what this passage is talking about. When we think about what it means to follow Jesus, we can think about a lot of things. I mean, we could think about, and it would be right to think about, things like regular time in the Word and regular time in prayer and obedience and service and the things that we think about doing. And there are obviously things that we do as we follow Jesus, but in Luke 9:23, Jesus makes it very clear that if you're going to come after him, if you're going to follow him, there are some things that must happen, there are some things that will happen. And so he starts out here, "If any man will," that is, if any man wants to, if any man has a desire to come after me, that is, attach himself or herself to me as a disciple. If any man has this desire, the first thing that we are going to look at this morning and the first thing that we see in the passage is if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, it starts with a desire. That may seem like it's kind of silly for me to bring up or point out, but one of the things we'll look at is just how inconsistent our desires can be. Just how important and just how central our desires are to our life. So if any man wants to, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That is to disown, to refuse, to say no to self. So if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to start with a desire. And then what must follow is a lifestyle of self-denial, a lifestyle of repentance. What that assumes is that if you have a desire to follow Jesus, you're going to have a lot more warring desires that are going to well up and that are going to fight against that. If you have a desire to follow Jesus, we need to acknowledge that on a daily basis, since we're going to be daily denying ourselves, on a daily basis, we are not always going to wake up with intentions that are consistent with that desire. And so self-denial has to be a regular part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's interesting that the word for follow is the opposite word. I'm sorry. The word for deny is the opposite word for confess in the Greek. So if you confess Christ, the opposite is you must deny yourself. If you confess or attach yourself to him, then you must detach yourself to your own will, to your own desires, to your own agenda. And we'll get into more about what that means. So, desire, self-denial. The third thing he says is that we've got to take up our cross daily. Take up our cross daily. So something has to be denied. Something also has to be put to death. Those two are not the same thing. Whenever we think about what it means to take up our cross daily, one of the things that ought to come to our mind is that part of the Christian walk, part of what it means to follow Jesus, is the mortification or putting to death of inward sin. And we think about the verses that come after that. You know, he who loves his life is going to lose it. What does a man gain? What does he advantage if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? The idea of we are fighting against something. We are working to put something to death. And then, lastly, he says, if any man has a desire to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily. And then he must follow me, walk with me, become a disciple, become an imitator of me. And so I'd like for us to think about these four things this morning and this afternoon. So here's the first question, and this is kind of the, I guess you would call it the title. As we think about how we're going to reflect on these things, who are you following? Who are you following? You know, we're all following somebody. We're all following something. When you get down to the core of who we really are and how we function, we are all, to some extent, infected with what I'm going to call King Louis syndrome. Y'all know King Louis? I've been watching Jungle Book because that's David's new favorite thing, and it just so happens that the scene he wants to watch again and again is King Louis, so I'm pretty familiar with King Louis. And King Louis kind of hits his spotlight in the show, in the movie, you know, it's the song, right? I want to be like you. I want to walk like you, and I want to talk like you, right? King Louis is not content in the movie to have everything that he has. He wants to be like you. And it's a cute movie and a catchy song, and it can have some, you know, funny aspects to it, but the reality is that is the cry of every single one of our hearts to something or to someone. I'm not content being me. I'm not content having the things that I have. I want to be like fill in the blank. You know, I think that's part of the reason why we have so many exhortations not to be conformed to the world, right? Why would Paul say, I mean, it's in our passage in Ephesians when we pick back up, do not walk the way the Gentiles walk. Why would Paul say that? Because at some level, we want to be like the Gentiles. What I mean by that is, in some level, we want to be like someone who's not like Christ. At some level, we want and we naturally gravitate toward our minds being conformed to the world. And so, to some level, we naturally follow something or someone. And so, let's look and see how that works. And we're going to use Luke 9:23 to hopefully kind of flesh that out a little bit. So we said, the first part of the passage, if any man would or if any man will, that is, if you have a desire, if any man has a desire to come after me, here's a fundamental thing we learn from this passage, and it applies in all areas, and it's this: your desires will lead to your pursuits. Your desires will lead to pursuits every time, okay? If you let them, if you follow them, if you let them go wild. And so here's the question. Here's the question, because, you know, sometimes we get to thinking about desires and we get to thinking about, you know, dealings of the heart and maybe idols of the heart and those kinds of things. And that can be really fuzzy to think about and try to nail something down. But brothers and sisters, if you want to know what your desires are, all you have to do is look at your pursuits. What are you pursuing? What have you pursued? Okay? So, if you want to think about it in 2018 or 2017 or whatever chunk of time you want to use, what have you spent your life, what have you spent your time pursuing, and what were you hoping to gain from that? Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, familiar passage for us. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are three things that we are going to draw from this passage. The first one is in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. First thing that Jesus presupposes when he says this, and that is, everyone is seeking some kind of treasure. I'm seeking some kind of treasure. You're seeking some kind of treasure. And it's kind of, can sound kind of odd when we talk about that, because we don't usually think about it that way. We don't. You would never say, I've got a treasure I would like to confess, or this is my treasure that I'm fixated on. But there is something that we are pursuing, something that we are seeking after. There is something that really has set our agenda. And Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. So I would just ask you this, and this is not a question for you to think about for the second and a half you're going to have after I ask it and move on, but just for reflection, what kind of treasure are you seeking? What have you been seeking? And as I say that, I certainly do not assume that you haven't been seeking Jesus Christ. But I do assume that there are things that are very distracting to you. I know there are things that are very distracting to me. And so what are they? Verse 21 gives us one of the reasons as to why we should be interested in this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, your treasure is going to control your heart. You want to know why you do the things you do? It's because you want the things you want. That's why. You behave the way that you behave because there's something that you want. And if we could, shine the spotlight into our lives and reveal all the ridiculous thoughts, attitudes, behaviors, so forth and so on, we'd be humiliated, wouldn't we? I would. Your treasure is going to control your heart. And then this is right in line with that. Whatever controls your heart is going to control your behavior. And that's, no man can serve two masters. He's going to love the one and hate the other. He's going to cling to the one and despise the other. You can't do it. You can't serve two. If any man desires to come after me, he says, if any man has a desire that leads to a pursuit. You know, one of the things that is so easy for us to do is to just get distracted. Isn't it? More and more, I'm convinced that one of Satan's most effective strategies is to just distract us. I don't necessarily mean to distract us with things that are in and of themselves sinful. I don't mean to distract us and get us off on some sort of a rabbit trail that leads to some horrific sin. I just mean distraction. Just to occupy our mind with something that is worthless, really, whenever it comes down to it. Something that is unfruitful. Now, I'm not saying we're not enticed by sin, but if you're anything like me, you are very vulnerable to being distracted. You're also very blind to how distracted you are throughout the day, if you're anything like me. And more than likely, you're a whole lot like me, because that's just one of the struggles that we have. And so what's one of the application points out of this? Well, one of the things that I want to say is to us all, you should be very concerned about the desires of your heart. By that, I don't mean you should know them and be concerned about what they are. I mean you should be very concerned about what they are. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You'd also read it, guard your heart with all diligence. Be very diligent to guard your heart. Be very careful what you allow your heart to latch onto. Now, there are some times that we are affected or we respond in a particular situation, and we didn't necessarily sign up for it. You know, we didn't necessarily intend to respond that way. We didn't hope for or put effort in an internal heart reaction. But if you've lived very long, and you've walked with the Lord very long, then you know there are some things that you just don't handle very well. There are some things that you have no business being a part of. That's part of what it means to keep your heart, okay? There are some things that I know I love way too much. There are some things that I know I cannot handle. And then there are those things that I can't handle that I'm not aware of yet. But they're there. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 26. The exhortation here is that he that trusteth in his own heart is foolish, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. The exhortation there is, do not trust your heart. Now that makes for a really good sermon, doesn't it? That makes for a good point. And if anyone were to come up to you and ask you, hey, do you think it's a good idea for me to trust my heart? Jeremiah 17 might pop in your mind. You know, this passage in Proverbs might pop in mind. But you know what he's saying when he says, don't trust in your own heart? He's saying, you better be careful of the things that you think are a good idea. You better be careful of the ways that you're naturally inclined to walk. You better be careful in following after what makes sense to you. And you better be careful in dabbling in things that you think you can handle. That's hard, isn't it? Awareness, self-awareness is really difficult. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is that if I don't have self-awareness, and if the people that I'm trying to minister to don't have self-awareness, it doesn't matter how much I talk, it doesn't matter how many times I point them to this, that, or whatever. If you're not aware of what's going on, if you're not aware of your own inclinations or even your own failings, there's nowhere to start. He says, you better be careful. You better be careful that you don't trust in your own heart. I'll tell you a good prayer to pray. Brother Isaac and I were at the conference we go to every year in October, the Biblical Counseling Conference, and we were listening to I wasn't with him at this, but I was in on a session on some marriage counseling, and so one of the things that the speaker said that he gets his counselees to pray from the beginning is, Lord, would you show me things about myself that I do not currently see? Would you reveal to me, would you show to me things about myself that I am not currently seeing? And I thought, man, that's a good prayer. I thought that on several different levels. I thought, man, that would save me a lot of time if I could get folks praying that and we can move a little quicker. And I thought, you know, on the pious side of it, maybe I ought to pray that. That'd be good. The Lord could show me some things about myself. Well, it turns out he did. And it took me a while to figure out that's what was going on, and maybe there was a little more going on than that. But so I prayed that for several weeks, maybe even a couple of months, and I did begin to see some things about me. One of the things that I saw fairly quickly was I tend to think I'm a pretty patient person with some things, pretty patient with people. I'm not patient with other things. Sometimes around the holidays, the time where family gets together, and if you're a family that likes to play board games, we have folks in our family that love to play board games, and I just have no patience for board games. I have no interest in moving a peg around a square, and that doesn't keep my attention, and I can lose it quicker doing that than anything. So that's not where my patience is, but I typically have pretty good patience with people, at least so I thought. And then all of a sudden, I started seeing and noticing just how irritated I was getting with normal everyday things. And at first I started thinking, I guess it is true. The older you get, the grumpier you get. You know, I guess that is true. And then I realized, Lewis, you may be a little arrogant in what you think you have as far as your patience. You may be a little too self-sufficient in the areas where you think you're strong, and don't trust in your heart. Don't trust in your own sense. Don't trust in your own perceptions of yourself or something or other things. Guard. Proverbs 23 would say this. So if Proverbs 4 tells us to guard our heart and Proverbs 28 tells us not to trust in our heart, Proverbs 23 says, let's see, this is 23 starting in verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. So we're supposed to guard our heart. We're not supposed to trust in our heart, or at least trust the natural inclinations of the heart. But then Proverbs 23 says this, guide your heart. Guide your heart. You know, there are times where we can feel a certain way about things. We can be emotionally wrapped up in a certain circumstance or a certain event. And we might think to ourselves, I can't help the way I feel about this. I can't help the way I feel about that. And to some extent, you may not have purposely pursued that feeling, but according to Scripture, it is our duty to guide our heart. That includes our feelings, okay? Now, when I say that, this is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that there's some sort of a spiritual secret out there that if you're angry, if you'll take 5 minutes and recite these words, then your anger will turn into happiness. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying this. The way you perceive something will affect the way you feel about it. Okay? The way you perceive something will affect the way you feel about it. The way you think about things will affect the way you feel about things. Okay? And you could look throughout Scripture and you could see examples of that. Actually, there's some pretty strange things in Scripture that would prove that point. So, for example, you think about, and it is what it is, but you think about now how popular the diagnosis of PTSD is, right? Post-traumatic stress syndrome. Somebody who's gone through some sort of a tragic event, and they are experiencing some real difficulties, most of the time some real anxieties that follow that. Well, is that real? Well, yeah, it is real. But how is it that two people can go through the same thing and one deal with it and one not? So let me walk you through a scenario. Let's say that you were a teenager and you were placed into a circumstance to where you had to go hand to hand with a soldier, and the way that ended is with you cutting their head off and holding their head up. How tragic would that be? I don't want to do that. I would have nightmares about that. Matter of fact, I don't want to see you do that. You want to know what Israel did when that happened? The women wrote a song about it. Now, I'm thinking about David and Goliath. So you think about being a spectator to that. Think about how gruesome and how disturbing that would be. And yet, the songs that were coming out after that was, Saul has slain, he's murdered, he's slaughtered his thousands, and David slaughtered his 10,000. What's the difference in someone who would take that and be disturbed and have issues that would follow them for a while and someone who could sing a song of celebration about it? What's the way you think about it? It's the way you perceive it. It's the way you interpret what's happened. Guide your heart. Now, that's an extreme example, and I don't expect any of you to start coming up with songs about gruesome, disturbing episodes, but nevertheless, it's an example. Look in James chapter 1. Here's an example of why it's important that we would guard our hearts, why it's important that we would guide our hearts. In James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death." Here's what James says. He starts out saying, don't blame your temptations on God. And then he says, here's where temptations come from. Here's how sin is conceived. Every man is tempted. Every man is enticed when he is drawn away of his own desires. And he's enticed. Now, I've said this before, and I think it's true. I think it's a good way to sum this up. What James says is, you're tempted when your desire meets opportunity. And when your desire meets opportunity, that's a great way for sin to be conceived. Now, why is it that we would say that and focus in on that? One of the reasons why I would focus in on that is because it's not uncommon at all for people to think that they are in the will of God because he's provided an opportunity to fulfill a desire that they had. So, I've wanted to get married for so long, and God brought this guy. How could I feel this way if it wasn't right? I've wanted this, I've wanted that, or I feel okay about this, and I feel okay about that. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Because that is the core level to where sin is going to be fought. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. So we said already that your desires will lead to your pursuits. One of the helpful things we learn in Hebrews chapter 3 is that the flip side of that is also true. How is it that you're going to guard your heart? How is it that you're going to guide your heart? Well, there's a real truth to the reality that your pursuits will also affect your desires. What you're going after, what you're thinking about, what you're meditating on, what you're craving will affect your desires. Look in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so first in verse 12 he says to take heed. Verse 13 he says you should be exhorting each other while it is called today. Why? Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, one of the things that is fairly common when people who were once following the Lord, once had a desire to follow the Lord, who when they've stopped doing that and when they have started to pursue sin as a lifestyle, one of the first things that you'll hear is, "I'm not so sure that, you know, the Lord may be real, but I don't know that he's done anything with me. I'm not so sure that I'm one of God's elect. I don't really feel what I used to feel. I don't really know. I've started to question whether God even exists at all. You could hear the spectrum of all those things. Why is that? Why is that? Because sin's deceitful. And sin is hardening your heart little by little, moment by moment, choice by choice. Now, on the flip side of that, I'll say this. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with someone who was really struggling and really cold and really almost in despair, and been able to encourage them and guide them in daily communion with the Lord through prayer, through reading of the Word, through meditating on God and His character. I can't tell you how many times a week's difference has been night and day. Where someone came in and said, I'm not even so sure I'm a Christian, and came back the next week in tears saying, I can't believe how merciful God is. I can't believe God's so good. Now, I'm not saying a week is the magic number and that happens to everybody. I am saying I've seen that happen multiple times. Why is that? Because what you pursue is going to affect your desires. If you think you're going to pursue sin and somehow or another become more affectionate toward God, you're not. If you pursue sin, you'll become more and more affectionate toward that sin. You'll begin to pet that sin. You'll begin to make excuses for that sin. And before it's all over with, the hardness that he speaks of here, the callousness of your heart, you're not even going to recognize that sin after a while. It's just going to be part of who you are. It's going to be part of what you do. And all of that springs from desire. What's my desire? And where is my pursuit? So the first point is desire leads to pursuit. We could also say that a pursuit is going to affect your desire. Second point, if anyone would come after Jesus, they must deny themselves. Now here's a reality, whether you're pursuing Jesus or not. Any pursuit leads to the denial of something. If you're going to attain something, you're going to have to deny something to get it. Okay? That's with anything. It doesn't matter what. What Jesus is saying here is that if you would come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. And so here's the question. Who have you been denying over the last year or last couple of years? You know, the decisions that we make, the attitudes, the habits that we cultivate really do expose whether or not we're saying no to ourselves or no to God. Again, that's an easy question to answer while you're sitting, you know, with the assembly and someone's preaching and you already know what the right answer is. But the real question for all of us is, who are we denying? Because you cannot follow Jesus unless you deny yourself. That part's plain. Jesus is very clear about that. Who are we denying? Look in Mark chapter 1. This is the gospel message here. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. If you were to look at that in the original language, it would say this: be ye repenting and be ye believing. The reason I make that emphasis is that this is an ongoing lifestyle. Deny, turn from, reject something, and embrace, believe, pursue something else. The gospel message is the message of repentance and believing, repentance and faith. And repentance is not a one-time act. Repentance, particularly in this context, is a lifestyle. You spend the rest of your life turning from yourself. And you spend the rest of your life, day by day, moment by moment, embracing Jesus Christ by faith. Why? Because the things that you're going to be repenting of today are not going to be the same things that you're going to be dealing with tomorrow, right? and embracing Christ by faith today is going to be different from the ways that you're going to be embracing him by faith tomorrow, as far as daily, moment by moment life. You see, a life that would follow Christ is a life that must deny self. It must deny self. Look in Romans 13. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Two things here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just another way of saying follow after him, pursue him, put him on like a garment. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Again, the second half of that is just an exhortation to self-denial, making provision. Now, sometimes we talk about things like besetting sins, and we all, I think, would be aware of the fact that, you know, we're tempted by different things. You're tempted by things that don't tempt me, and I'm tempted by things that wouldn't tempt you. We are all vulnerable to sin. But we just like different flavors of it. And so when I think about not making provision for the flesh, again, that's one of those areas to where you have to ask yourself, where am I particularly weak and how am I making provision there? How am I keeping the door open and how am I feeding that desire? You know, here's the reality of the Christian life. You're going to be fighting sin for the rest of your life. Right? The presence of sin will be a reality for you until the day that you die. The other reality of the Christian life is you should not be habitually dominated by sin if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Sin should not be reigning over you. You should not be making provision. And the only way that sin can reign over you, and again, I'm talking about habitual, unrepentant sin, the only way that can reign over you is for you to feed it. It's for you to make provision for it. And that's so easy to do, isn't it? I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little bit, but here's one of the reasons why. The third point that we have here that I'm not quite to yet is that we've got to put something to death. If we're going to follow Christ, we have got to take up our cross daily. What that means is we've got to kill inward sin. One of the reasons it's so difficult for us to not make provision for the flesh is because rather than kill our sin, we like to try to manage our sin. We'll take a little bit of it, or we'll shape it up in our minds to where it's not as bad, too bad. As long as it's not public, as long as it's this, as long as it's that, I need to wean myself off of it. I need to this, that, whatever. It's just management of sin. I can do this all by myself. I don't need accountability. I don't need to confess. I don't need. I can do this thing. Management of sin. There's not a single Christian alive that can manage their sin. We're just not that savvy. We're just not that spiritually strong, and that's just not the way sin works. Don't make provision for the flesh, he says. Now, there's a lot of different ways we could think about that specifically. We could think about the things that we allow into our minds. We could think about the things that we participate in, and the list could go on. We could also think about the things that we do not do. So, when we would think about denying self or denying God, we could think about things like scripture reading, prayer. Think about things like being actively involved in the church. We think about things like obedience. All those things are reflections on who you're denying and who you're pursuing, right? So what has your Bible reading been like over the past year, 2 years, 3 years? Whatever it's been like, it's a reflection on who you've denied and who you've pursued. What's our prayer life been like over the last couple of years? Whatever it's been like, and I don't know, you know, it's a reflection on who you've denied and who you've pursued. And we could go on with that. What is your involvement in the church been over the last couple of years? Whatever it's been, it's a reflection on who you've denied and who you've pursued. Jesus says, if you would come after me, you've got to deny yourself. And you said we could continue to get more concrete, and the more concrete we get, the more we see there's nothing real sentimental about this, is there? Jesus is talking about real things that can actually be seen, actually be measured. 1 Peter 2:11, the exhortation there is that we would abstain from that which wars against our souls. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I am going to turn there. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You could sum that up by just saying this. You're either going to deny the flesh or you're going to deny the Spirit. You have to deny one or the other. If you're walking in the Spirit, you have to deny the flesh. If you're walking in the flesh, you have to deny the Spirit. We are actively denying something. The question is, what? The question is, who? And as I say that, I don't say that in an assuming way that I think, you know, everybody in here is guilty of walking after the flesh. That's for you to decide. But brothers and sisters, as we think about life and as we think about commitments and we think about how it is that commitments are sustained, who or what we're denying is a big part of that. We think about who we're following and who we're pursuing. Who or what we're denying is a big part of that. What we're focusing on, what we're pursuing, is a big part of that. So, desire leads to pursuit. Pursuit always leads to the denial of something. The denial of something is always going to lead, and it might seem synonymous here, the denial of something is always going to lead to a sacrifice. If you're denying yourself, then there are things that you're going to have to sacrifice, right? And on the flip side of that is, if we're denying God, if we're denying Christ, then we're going to have to make some sacrifices there. So like I said earlier, the temptation here is that we would try to manage our sin rather than put our sin to death. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life half or maimed rather than have two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. What's the point of the passage here? Jesus says you have to get serious about your sin. He says you have to get serious about putting your sin to death. Again, this is not a management type language. This is, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And obviously it's figurative language here. But the idea is you do what you need to do to get rid of it. To turn from it. To kill it. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The idea again here of mortification of sin. Through the Spirit, if you mortify, if you kill off the deeds of the body, you sacrifice the deeds of the body. So here's the question. What are the sacrifices that we're making? What are the sacrifices that we tend to make? Because we all have to make sacrifices. If you are pursuing something, you have to deny something else. If you're denying something, then something has to be sacrificed. We're sacrificing something. What is it that we sacrifice, that you sacrifice on a regular basis? You could reverse that and find a trail that leads straight to desire. What is it that you're willing to give up in order to pursue? You know, sadly, when push comes to shove, I think all of us in here would be willing to sacrifice a lot easier and a lot less fight than we really think we would. I think we would surprise ourselves sometimes at just how unfaithful we could be when we get our eyes zeroed in, when we get our desires zeroed in on a pursuit, when we're bent to go a certain way. Well, if we would follow Jesus, then the sacrifices we make must be consistent with pursuing Him. You know, it's sad at times to see folks who were once faithful and folks who were had a zeal for the Lord and were walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden they get their eyes set on whatever it is. Sometimes it's a job, sometimes it's school, sometimes it's a certain lifestyle, sometimes it's a certain pursuit, fill in the blanks. And all of a sudden, commitments that were just non-negotiables begin to fall away. Church attendance begins to fall away. Scripture reading goes out the window. Fellowship with the saints goes out the window, and it turns into avoidance. Coldness and indifference starts to set in. And it's because you sacrifice the wrong things. And the reason we sacrifice the wrong things is because we're pursuing the wrong things, and the reason we pursue those wrong things is because we desire the wrong things. Jesus says, if any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself, and he must crucify himself daily and follow me. And we're going to look at the rest of this afternoon. And I know as we talk about this and as we think through it, it might seem kind of dry, or it might seem kind of, what's he talking about? But these are meant for reflection. These are meant for you to take, to think about, and hopefully apply. That the Lord would bless us, that we would follow Christ in the way that He calls us to.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.